The lesson tonight is out of Acts chapter 21, verses 20b to verse 36, the need for truth among Christians. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome. We can thus learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts 21 verse 20b to 36 records how an errant promotion of the law and an errant report about Paul among believing Jews in Israel led to a lot of trouble for Paul. The incident provides a moving illustration of the need for truth among Christians, and we view the passage for our insight and edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Acts 21, verse 20b to 36. Thou seest, brother, this is the leaders of this church in Jerusalem. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of you that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this that we say to you. We have four men who have a Nazarite vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be it the charges with them, others pay for their bills, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. As touching the Gentiles who believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were from Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against this people and the law and this place. And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. For they had seen him before in the city with Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran from all directions, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple and immediately shut the doors. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, that meant at least they had 200 soldiers, and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. The castle joined next to the temple. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers aloft because of the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him! Interesting. Though the leaders of the church of Jerusalem glorified God upon hearing the things that he had achieved among the Gentiles through the ministry of Paul and his co-workers in Acts 21:28, they spoke to Paul about a problem regarding the truth, and that also concerned him that had risen among many fellow Hebrews. And these are Hebrew believers in Acts chapter 21. First, many thousands of the Hebrews had come to faith in Christ, but they were all zealous for the Mosaic law. Now, this zeal rubbed against the truth that believers in Christ were positionally dead to the Mosaic law by the body of Christ, that they should be wed to Christ to bring forth fruits of righteousness unto God. That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. In fact, this is a problem that I have today with Messianic Jews. A lot of Jews have accepted Christ as their Savior, but they're in Messianic congregations, and they like to stick to the Passover observance and these other things. And there's nothing wrong ideally with that, but it has a tendency to separate Jews from Gentile Christians, and that's not the way it was in the early church. Jews and the Gentiles were getting together. But anyway, this zeal for the Mosaic law also threatened the unity of the church that was composed of Hebrews and Gentiles, for it pressured Gentiles to submit to circumcision, what also had created the rift in the church that had been healed by the First Jerusalem Council. Remember back in Acts chapter 15, they'd solved this problem. There were people going out saying Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved, not just believe in Christ. They had to be circumcised on top of that. And Paul and Barnabas strongly withstood that and said, no, you know, the justification is by faith. It's not by circumcision. And Paul, of course, in the book of Galatians wrote the same thing. He's writing to the Galatians who were coming under pressure from Judaizers to get circumcised on top of believing in Christ to be saved. So that was a problem. Second, an errant claim had spread among these Hebrew Christians that Paul had taught Jews in Gentile countries to forsake the Mosaic law, that they should not even circumcise their sons. Now that's a problem because God had told the Jewish people that they were supposed to circumcise their sons perpetually. This was not supposed to stop. That's what when they gave the command to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 17. So this is something that marks the Jewish people as Jews. And Paul never did this. He never told Jewish Christians that they were supposed to stop circumcising their children or observing the law. So Paul had indeed not pushed the dictates of the law on Gentile believers, but he had certainly not taught Hebrews to violate their Hebrew customs by not circumcising their sons. Since this matter threatened the unity of the church and the testimony before unsaved Hebrews, the Jerusalem church leaders advised Paul to join in the purification rites of four Hebrew men who had taken a Nazarite vow and pay their expenses in accordance with the Mosaic law. Now, of course, to do this, you had to actually go into the temple because you had to do this to the priests. And what would happen, there was a court of the Gentiles on the outside, then you have the court of the women, the Jewish women could go in there, then there's the court of the men. It would be a narrow strip just before you get into the temple grounds itself. And in the temple grounds itself, the only ones who were allowed to be in there, of course, were the priests or the Levites. But Paul would go beyond the courtyard of the Gentiles, beyond the courtyard of the women. He'd go into the courtyard of the men of Israel there, where he could actually interact directly with the priests. So since this matter threatened the unity of the church and its testimony, the Jerusalem church leaders advised Paul to do this. So this action would require Paul as a Hebrew to be seen functioning in line with the law in the temple, and it was intended to counter the false charge that he taught Hebrews to violate their customs. Now, believe it or not, there's been a huge debate over the centuries as to whether this was right for Paul to do. Some people feel that, no, he was compromising his testimony by going in there because he had indicated that, we're free from the law, and he knew it. But Paul often practiced. He wanted to go into Jerusalem. He wanted to be there for Passover. He wanted to be there for Pentecost. He was still a Jew. It's part of his culture. It's kind of like you and me. We practice on Christmas. We have Christmas holidays. And, we have presents under the Christmas tree. We bring a Christmas tree. And there's absolutely nothing in Scripture that says they're supposed to do that. But there's nothing wrong with it because it's part of our culture, providing we are not dishonoring to the Lord. The Jerusalem church leaders added also that their First Jerusalem Council position of Acts 15 was not violated by this action, that Paul's involvement as a Hebrew in paying for these four men's vow obligations will not counter their earlier decision that Gentiles did not need to observe the Mosaic law. Since Paul's principle in ministry was to become all things to all men, and it applied to this case, to become as a Jew, that he might win Jews, according to 1 Corinthians 9:19-22, he agreed to the advice. And I don't think Paul was wrong here. Later on in his speeches to other King Agrippa, Festus, and Felix, the Apostle Paul said, I have very carefully obeyed the Lord with my conscience to this day. So I believe he was doing this in complete alignment with his conscience. All he was trying to do is dispel the idea that he was teaching Jews to avoid the law. He wasn't. However, while he was in the temple performing his planned functions, some Hebrews from Asia, the province of Asia, that would be where Ephesus was from, saw him there and stirred up the crowd, charging that Paul opposed the law in the temple and that he had polluted the temple by bringing Gentiles into it. Now, that would be a capital offense. There was a sign that was chiseled onto one of the rock walls outside of the Jewish temple by the Romans. And the sign effectually said, any Gentile who proceeds to go into the temple has himself to blame for losing his life. In other words, if you go into the temple and you're a Gentile, we're going to look the other way. That's your problem. You know better than that than to go into a Jewish temple and pollute it. So this was a known capital offense. So they had earlier seen Paul with the Gentile Trophimus of Ephesus. So they assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Now, of course, these are unsaved Jews who are making this charge. But Paul's in this awkward position because of a lack of truth amongst Christians that had put him into the situation. Well, the entire city of Jerusalem was roused, and all the people ran together from all directions to take Paul out of the temple, whereupon the gates were shut so that no one could proceed beyond the court of the Gentiles and thus defile the temple. This goes back to the days of when Moses, when he established the tabernacle, there were priests who lost their lives because the Lord burned them alive with fire because they were offering up strange fire. And there was a stipulation that went out. If any Gentile or anyone who was not a priest came within the precincts that they weren't supposed to, he was supposed to be executed. So to pollute the Jewish temple was just a terrible situation from the vantage point of the Jews. While the crowd was trying to kill Paul, news of the riot reached the Roman commander of the troops at the fortress of Antonia that was located at the northwest wall of the temple. So he took at least 200 soldiers. We know that because he said centurions, plural, which means there were at least two. He might have had three or four centurions, could have been 300 or 400 men as well. And he took them, and they ran down the stairs to rescue Paul from the infuriated crowd. Now the throng began shouting conflicting charges against Paul, and since the commander could not discern from the noise what Paul had done, he brought Paul into the Roman barracks of the fortress, his soldiers carrying him aloft, in other words, above their heads when they came to the stairs due to the crowd's violence and cries for his execution. In other words, people were still trying to hit him, still trying to beat him, and so the soldiers had just to carry him aloft. And of course, he had maybe 200 or 300 or 400 soldiers, but you got a crowd of thousands of Jews who are furious. So the soldiers themselves are a little concerned about getting out of there without creating too much of a riot, because you don't want to start killing people in the temple, because news will get back to the emperor in Rome and then you're in trouble because you're not keeping the peace. So this was a traumatic experience. And Paul, of course, suffered some bruises and who knows what all. But the lesson is, because of a failure by Hebrew believers in Christ to hold strongly to their freedom from the Mosaic law, and because of Paul's being misrepresented by Hebrew believers as forbidding Jews in Gentile lands from practicing their customs of the law, Paul was put in a dangerous and troubling situation. You can see why it's important for Christians to live the truth and to tell the truth with one another, because if the truth is not actually lived and practiced, whether it's in belief, whether it's in dealing with relationships, it creates tremendous problems within the church itself and for God's people. So may we believers in Christ relate to God, relate to one another, and to all men in alignment with God's truth. This morning, after we had ministered the word, I was in the fellowship hall, and a couple came and talked with me. And they said, Pastor, we're really glad that you mentioned what you did about poverty today. I mentioned in that poverty is something that's, you know, Jesus predicted that poverty is always with us. But that a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, people bring poverty upon themselves because of their own actions. There's a lack of self-discipline, there's a lack of paying attention, there's a lack of diligence, and as a result, poverty comes across. Now, we're still responsible to donate to help alleviate enormous suffering amongst the poor. We need to do that. But as believers, we're responsible to take care of ourselves. We're not supposed to pawn off of the lives of others. This idea of welfare systems, from God's perspective, God frowns upon it. He wants people to be productive and work. So I mentioned that and brought it out. Well, this couple shared with me, they had taken a stand both with an associate, a friend of theirs, and then also with a member of their family in regards to this issue of poverty. And this associate and the member of their family had come back argumentatively saying, no, poverty is something you just can't help. And you're just born into it, you just live with it, and so forth. But they had taken the stand, no, you can get yourself out of it. So this morning, when I mentioned that, the married woman squeezed the arm of her husband, and the husband pumped his arm like this. They were so encouraged because of that information that came up. And I said, no, it's not a problem. I'm glad that this was of help to you. And that's part, when you're talking about something like poverty, it's kind of a sensitive issue, and there's a tendency, and there's a big temptation as a pastor to back away from that. But I know what Scripture says. Scripture says that poverty is always with us, but the vast majority of poverty is because people bring it on themselves. And I did mention this morning how I've been around, and I've seen all sorts of help wanted ads, even in the marketplace. And I've heard of numbers of companies there. They may actually go under because they can't get people to come and work. And some of these companies, they're willing to train. So if it's a very high-tech business, as long as you're going to show up every day and you have some sort of mental acumen about it, they'll train you so you can make a good living. But it's fascinating. But they were so grateful this morning in sharing that. So it showed me the importance of going ahead and just sharing the truth, because you never know when there may be someone in the congregation, there may be other believers in the area who need to have that truth given so as to bolster them and strengthen them in their faith and in their walk with the Lord. It's very important to speak the truth. Now, we can speak the truth in a way that cuts and hurts. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be considerate of other people and the feelings of others. But the truth is the truth. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's too bad that these Christians in Paul's day didn't adhere to the truth themselves strongly, because they created an enormous problem for him. Now, God in his grace is going to cover Paul. We're going to see in the future God is going to work it out so that he can eventually make it to the city of Rome and he can continue to have a ministry there. But it would have been a lot easier on him and a lot easier on the leaders there in the Church of Jerusalem if these Christians adhered to the truth. So may God help us to stick to the truth. It's so important.